All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are about ready to get started. If you want to try to find a seat, if you can't find a seat, if you want to make yourself comfortable on the carpet, there's a little space up here, or you can hang out by the bar back in the back. We are just delighted that you are here. It is a joy to be back together. And Justin sends his apologies. He is on a school field trip for his new job as the headmaster of the St. Philip's Academy, the school board, and here off visiting several schools. And to my great joy, I've been wanting to get my dear friend Betsy Cahill to come co-host with me, and she was available, so that was a wonderful serendipity. So glad that worked out. If this is your first time, I'm Father Brian from St. Philip's. My colleague, Father Justin, and I are the host for Theology on Tuesdays, and we bring in some excellent guests from time to time, like Betsy Cahill. We have a mailing list that we would love for you to sign up for if you would like to be apprised of what we're up to. We always say we meet every other week, except when we don't. So it's good to be on the email list so that you know. There's some little sheets scattered around, and they have QR codes on them. One of them will get you onto our mailing list, and that way you will not miss anything that we have coming. The next one of these is going to be December 2nd, right after Thanksgiving, so mark your calendar for that. There also, you will notice, is another QR code on there, and that, if you're a first-timer, is how you pose questions. That allows you to pose any question, either about what we talk about or about something different that's on your mind, and to pose that question anonymously. And everybody can see the questions, but not who asked them. And they'll upvote the ones they think are interesting. And we will start down the list of them and see how far we get before we run out of time, and then go back to eating pizza and enjoying each other's company. So tonight, I'm very happy because we are going to be addressing the topic of gratitude, and particularly looking at gratitude through the lens of gratitude as a spiritual discipline. And one of the things that I really appreciate about my friend Betsy is that she is, I think, one of the great devotional writers working right now. She will be embarrassed that I'm saying that, but I would really commend to you her Advent and Lenten devotionals. Part of what I love about them that resonates with a lot of what we've talked about here is that there's always a work of art, there's a musical selection, there's a scripture, and then there's a meditation on the scripture. So it engages your heart and your mind and your senses. So I would commend those to you, and we will send out some links for those when we do the email. But let me just introduce Betsy a little bit. Betsy and I have been friends for a long time. We used to be neighbors down on Ladson Street. Betsy's son Jack is one of my dear friends that I have been kind of a mentor for him for a long time. And we have many interests in common, and that has been a great blessing to have her friendship in my life. And so it is a joy for me to welcome you to Theology on Tuesdays, formerly Theology on Tap, right, and to be able to address what I think is a really important topic. So I would love to just hear a little bit from you about some of your thoughts on why gratitude is an important thing.
Okay, well, hi, everybody, and thank you for welcoming me to this. I feel a little bit like a guest on the Peyton and Eli show or something. And I guess I'll start with two stories. One was about probably 20 years ago, and we were living in Connecticut at the time, and my son Jack was playing just a little house league hockey game, and I was sitting with another mother, and I had four young children, and I was probably complaining. And she said something like, she was sort of a brusque woman. She said, "You're sort of a glass half empty person, aren't you?" And I was stunned because I had no idea that I was coming across that way, but I did a lot of soul searching after that blunt comment, and I resolved that I was not going to be that way anymore. And so ever since that time, I've tried, not always successfully, to adopt that attitude of gratitude. But I would say the most important sort of formational lesson I had about the importance of gratitude was when I was a young choir girl at St. Michael's, the other Episcopalian church downtown. And our choir director was this really strong-willed, strong-minded woman named Eulalie Davis. And she would teach us not only about the liturgy, not only about theology, but about the scripture. And one week, I don't know if it was the lectionary, but it was a story of the 10 lepers. And as you know, Jesus healed all of them. Only one came back. And she railed on those 9 in ways that I've never forgotten. So that to me, almost one of the greatest sins that I grew up worrying about was ingratitude. So, and as I've gotten older, I've begun to see it more as a framework for living life, which I guess is the very definition of discipline.
Yes. Yeah, so I wanted to just read you a couple of things that you may not be aware of that are interesting, I think, to help sort of frame our discussion a little bit. And the first couple of these are some scripture verses that you probably heard before. One from 1 Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." There are not a lot of places in scripture where it says this is God's will for you, so that might be important. Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And then from Psalm 9, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." And there are literally 100 verses like this that I could read, but they all say the same thing, which is that we should be continually given to giving thanks. But we live in a culture that is not continually given to giving thanks. We live in a culture that is very oriented toward complaining. Now, I want you to raise your hand. There's no shame here. I want you to raise your hand if you've complained about anything in the past 24 hours. Okay, all right. So it's a good time to remember that the church is a hospital for sinners. So yeah, we all have a problem with that. But one of the things that I love about this topic, and it's one of the things I love about some of what is happening in the world of psychological and social research, is that a lot of people who are not coming from a Christian perspective are discovering that there are truths that make for human flourishing. And very often, those truths are things that have been in the Bible forever, but people forgot about. And I just wanted to quote really quickly 4 different studies that have come out that are absolutely fascinating. One was a 2024 Harvard study with 40,000 people, which is a very big sample size. And it looked at people that practiced gratitude regularly, that had a discipline of gratitude of some sort. And what they discovered is that those people, compared to people who didn't do that, had a 10% lower mortality rate at each age range. So being thankful is associated with living longer. There's a 2023 UCLA study with 26,000 people that showed that there was a statistically significant correlation between actively practicing gratitude and reducing anxiety and depression. Then there was a 2021 study of people that actually kept a gratitude journal, which is basically just writing down each day things that you're thankful for. And those people had a remarkably lower healthy blood pressure compared to people that don't. And then the last and most interesting study, and there's a series of these from Stanford University, that's not about giving thanks, but it's about complaining. And it says regular complaining, and this has been shown in three different studies, regular complaining rewires your brain and causes the hippocampus, which is the part of your brain that enables you to solve problems and that helps fight off Alzheimer's. Regular complaining actually shrinks your hippocampus. Just kind of amazing. Regular complaining, if you complain for 30 minutes a day or listen to someone else complain for an hour a day, it has the same effect on health as smoking a pack of cigarettes. So those are some pretty shocking things. So I think they sort of set the framework that gratitude is something that we should attempt to do. But I think the question is, why is it so hard? And then what do we do about that? So what do you think are some of the barriers to practicing gratitude?
Well, I think one is it just becomes habitual to complain because that's what the culture is doing around you. But as I was listening to you, it really occurred to me that gratitude is inherently a relational attitude. You're grateful because if somebody has given something to you. Gratis is the Latin word for gift. And now that I've started to go down the lexicography rabbit hole, which I'm wont to do, if you look at the Hebrew and the Greek words that are translated thanks in the Old Testament, that's not what they mean. There is no word in the Old Testament that means thanks the way that we mean it. It means to confess God's wonderful attributes and to praise God. So to me, the reason, one thing that might explain some of those statistics is that when we're grateful, and the origin of all gratitude is that God loves us, and in responding to that love, we are grateful, and then we're grateful for all the gifts that God has given us, the beautiful day, the delicious cup of coffee, the wonderful friendships. And so I think sometimes we tend to shrink from those relational attitudes and just want to be in our own little hard box.
Yeah, I think that's very true. I think one of the other barriers is how full our schedules are. Because I think when your schedule is really full, and I bet if I asked you, every single person in here would say that we're all really busy, because we're all really important, you know. We're all really busy. But the problem with being really busy is that reflection goes out the window when you're busy. And so part of the idea of reflection is that you think about your life. You think about what's going well. You think about maybe what isn't going well. You think about what's happened during the day that brought you joy. You think maybe about what brought you stress. But taking that time to pause and reflect, and if you're from the South, you probably had a grandmother, an aunt, or somewhere, somebody who always said, count your blessings. And they actually meant that you actually took the time to stop and count your blessings. But I think when we live in a culture that is starved for reflection, that is starved for silence and alone time, that is used to filling up that time with our devices that are always with us and we're always touching and scrolling and all of those things, it keeps us from being able to take a step back and think about really small, ordinary things like the beauty of the sunset that we can give thanks for, or the fact that we live somewhere like Charleston where you have, even driving to Walmart, where you have extraordinary vistas over water with seabirds and all of that. You know, it's really easy for us to just become jaded and take things for granted. So I think that clearly there are some barriers, but maybe it would be good for us to switch gears a little bit and think about what are some things that we can do practically to begin to incorporate gratitude more into our lives.
Well, there's one practice that I could recommend, which comes from the spirituality of Saint Ignatius of Loyola, which some of you may be familiar with or not. But Ignatius was a 16th century soldier in Spain who was grievously wounded, and while he was recuperating, he only two books in the house were The Life of Christ and some books on the saints, so he was stuck. And God came to him through that, and out of that grew the Brotherhood of the Jesuits, who have developed this really beautiful spirituality. But there's a practice in Ignatian spirituality called the examen. It can take anywhere from 5 to 15 minutes. You can do it at the end of the day, you can do it in the middle of the day. But it has several kind of discrete steps that you go through. But the first one is to pause, to breathe, and to think about the gifts that God has given you out of his love that day. And when you're first learning it, the recommendation is that you actually just practice that first step for a few weeks and really get used to it. And you think about how much God loves you, even in all your, you know, busyness and your distractedness and your, you know, lack of paying attention to others. And God still loves you. And these are the gifts that God has given you today. Maybe a friend texted you or called you that you hadn't heard from in a while, or maybe a student gave you a smile or a paper that, you know, had the commas in the right place. You know, maybe something went well at work, or, you know, and just to see those not just as random happenings, but as gifts of a God who loves you.
Yeah, I think that's so important. And I think one of the great things about gratitude is that I was just talking to somebody who is running a half marathon and somebody else who's going to be running a marathon. And I said, I would die if I did that, which is probably true. But to run a marathon or even a half marathon, you have to do so much work and take so much time to prepare. And the great thing about gratitude is that it is low-hanging fruit. I mean, it is right there. And all you have to do is to just set aside, even if it's 5 minutes a day, to be mindful and to think about something that was a blessing during that day. And one of the things that I think is a great practice, some years ago, a dear friend gave me a blessing jar. And I opened it, and I was like, oh, I wonder what's going to be in here. And I opened it, it was empty. And I was like, okay. But what he explained to me was that what you're supposed to do is that when you have that moment each day when you're thinking about what you're grateful for, you write down on a little piece of paper specifically what it was that you were grateful for, and then put it in that jar. And eventually, day by day, that jar gets filled up with things. And then when you have that day that we all have from time to time where every single thing goes wrong, it's pouring down rain and it's 33 degrees and you have a flat tire, which has happened to me. When you have that day, the blessing jar is a great place to go to kind of readjust. But I think taking that time, a gratitude journal can be a great thing to do. Another thing that I think can be also really helpful, particularly when we live somewhere so beautiful as Charleston, is to begin to give thanks for the beauty that you see around you. It's really easy to just walk around and think, oh, that sunset was so nice, or look at the way the light is on the top of that building and how cool that is. But to actually stop and give thanks for those things will change your perspective. Keeping a gratitude journal can be a great discipline. Another great discipline is to actually send, best case, a handwritten note to people to thank them for things or just for being your friend. A text can do that. Betsy and I both have some books that we will leave up here that we would recommend. But one of the ones that I love is this book called 365 Thank Yous. I don't know if anyone has ever heard of this book. It was a New York Times bestseller a number of years ago. It was written by a lawyer, so I guess that was part of why I could relate to it, since I used to be a lawyer, and he was miserable. He was miserable. Everything in his life had gone wrong. He had gained 50 pounds. His wife had left him. He'd run for a judgeship, and he got defeated because the other guy played dirty pool, and he was more than glass half empty. He was glass fully empty, and he was so just angry and complaining, and he happened to get a thank you note in the mail from someone that he totally didn't expect he would get this, and it absolutely turned his day around. And he thought, you know, it's amazing that that little piece of paper with 50 words on it totally changed my view. And he said, I wonder what would happen if I started trying to write notes. So he decided, I'm going to write a thank you note to someone every single day for an entire year, whether it was a family member that he was grateful for, a friend, the barista at Starbucks, the bank teller, the mailman, whoever it was. He wrote thank you notes to all these people for 365 days. And at the end of that year, he was so full of joy. He was so full of purpose and meaning and glad to be alive. And it totally transformed him. And I think that actually shouldn't be surprising to us, because the scriptures tell us that we're designed to give thanks. And so when we live our lives in a way that focuses us in that direction, that can be very helpful. And we're also about to come up on Thanksgiving, which for many of us is all about the Clemson-Carolina game, or maybe about the fried turkey or the sweet potato casserole. But I would suggest to you that that is a great time, because most of us are off work for at least 2 days, it's a great time to maybe take 15 minutes and actually just reflect on what you have that you can be grateful for. The other thing that I wanted to just mention, one of the areas where gratitude can be helpful is in processing grief. And that may sound sort of strange, but I think that it is important. Betsy and I both have recently lost a very dear younger friend of ours. And one of the things I've found walking through the grief of that loss is that when I feel that pain and that loss and that sadness, to be able to refocus on a memory that I'm grateful for can be really helpful and can help me be so appreciative of the blessing that I had that person in my life. So any thoughts about any of that?
Well, I think his hippocampus must be enormous after 365. I don't know that I could do 365 thank you notes in a day. I think that, I mean, in a year. But I did, but another subset of that maybe is a few years ago, I had kind of one of those major birthdays, and it was the middle of COVID, so nothing I could do. But I decided I would make a list of, by decade, and there were a few of them, of people who had helped make me what I am. Teachers were at the top of the list, priests, friends, just mentors. And many of them were no longer living, but I offered a prayer of thanks for them. And the other ones I started writing some notes to. So just realizing that wherever you are in your life, you didn't get there by being a lone wolf. You got there because there were people, you know, teaching and relating. And the other thing, I agree that gratitude and grief is useful, but I think also in a less slightly portentous way, gratitude for failure. Mm-hmm. Is something that the culture doesn't teach us. We're supposed to be ashamed of failure. We're supposed to be winners all the time. This whole culture of taunting and putting others down because they're not, you know, just so. And I think Father Brian and I would both probably say that we have learned far more, like from that woman giving me the bad truth about my attitude, than if, you know, I've learned more from where I've gone wrong and off the rails than from the times where everything was going swimmingly. And sometimes it's caused some hard looks in the mirror.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a really good point, because I think that so often when we sort of have a trajectory in mind for our life, and something happens that causes us to fall off of that, our reaction can be anger and complaining. But instead, if we look at that through the lens of what are the gifts of this? What are the things that I may be able to learn? Maybe God can refocus me here. And I think about so many of those. Y'all have heard the story before in here about when I went off as a very cocky 17-year-old college freshman and thought I was going to be a concert pianist and was a piano performance major, and then encountered my crazy Russian piano professor, who I didn't realize that he was crazy at the time. I thought that was just the way that it was. And after just a couple of months, I'd never really failed at anything, but I became very aware that I could not do this. And I'm so grateful for that now. I mean, I would be miserable if I were still trying to do that. But, you know, it took a little while to get that perspective. So,
well, that's what I was going to also add, is that particularly you all, far more than, I mean, we grew up with three TV channels and you had to get up to change a channel. And you've got really unlimited resources in your pocket, and they are instant resources. We were even talking the other day about how you used to have to dial up to get on the internet, and you right. This is like, and it would, you know. But a lot of, so I guess what I want to say is that I think gratitude is aided and abetted by trust. Is you're not necessarily going to see why something has happened when it happens, and maybe not for a long time afterwards. Something happened with one of my kids in a job situation a couple of years ago, and it was really difficult. And now he's in another difficult situation, but he's ready. He's been through it. And now he sees maybe why that first time happened. But you have to trust in God, and you have to trust that God does things in God's time. And God's ways are not our ways. God's time is not our time. And sometimes we wish he would just kind of get with it, but.
Yeah, yeah, so true. I think just as we wrap up this part, one of the things that follows from that is part of living a life of gratitude, you know, these practices of setting aside time to reflect, to be thankful, to write down, to maybe keep a blessing jar, to maybe write notes to people, all of those are really great disciplines. Take some time at Thanksgiving. But probably the most important one is to regularly be in worship, because worship is really about praising God and giving thanks to him for the very gift of life that we have. And when you are, I don't know, how many of y'all have ever seen, there's a wonderful old animated movie called A Bug's Life. It's a really great movie. But one of the subtexts of that movie is everyone is wired to worship something. But we are wired to find fulfillment in worshiping God. And so when we lean into that, there's joy in that. So if you're not regularly taking time to worship, going to a church service and worshiping with the people of God, I would commend that to you as a great practice of gratitude as well.
I would just add that, sort of along the lines of A Bug's Life, everybody's worshiping something. And you can either worship God or you can worship something else. And the only time, only place that you're really going to find peace and trust and joy is in the worship of God, however you go about it. And I'll just add, final nerd note, the word Eucharist in Greek means thanks. It means thanksgiving. And so we're giving thanks for the gift of God yes. in the Eucharist.
Yes. Well, on that note, you will see some QR codes that are in front of you. And if you have any questions about what we've talked about or about anything else, if you will send those in. And then Wes is out there somewhere with the microphone, and he will begin posing some questions to us. So just take a minute. If you have a question or if you want to look at the questions that are already there and upvote the ones that you think are interesting, and we will address those. So how's it looking back there?
Well, my name's Wes. I'm in the back. Ask away your questions. I'll ask them for you. We are looking pretty good. You guys ready to
begin? Sure, yeah.
Okay, how do you tell the difference between a sign from God and something that you are telling yourself is such?
That is an excellent question.
Got a couple hours?
Yes. That's actually really an interesting question because just before I came over here, I was working on finishing up my class on Prince Caspian, which I'm teaching on Wednesday, that some of y'all are coming for. And there's actually in the chapter this week that very question where Lucy, who's the youngest of the children in Narnia, sees Aslan, the great lion who's the Christ figure in the stories, and he tells her that they need to do something. But no one else saw him. And so she is convinced that she has had a sign from God, and all the other people think she's hallucinating. And so the chapter is sort of playing out with that. But I would say that there are a couple of things that you can do. I think one of the things, God will never give you a sign that is contrary to his revealed word. So if God, if you think God is telling you to go beat up someone or something like that, you can be pretty clear that is not a word from the Lord. But I think that what you want to do is you want to look at Scripture, you want to pray, and you want to seek the counsel of wise and mature Christians who are in your life and talk about what it is that you've experienced. I think that we fall into two equal and opposite errors with that. One is to totally discount things where we think something unusual happened and we think, oh, well, that couldn't possibly be God, and we just totally dismiss it. Or the other is to, when something unusual happens, be absolutely 100% sure that it is God, and then to act precipitously. So what would you add to that?
I'd say a couple things. The Ignatian spirituality has an answer some answers for this or some suggestions, but because if you look through Scripture, it is littered with stories about true and false prophets. They're in the Old Testament, they're in Luke 10. It was just a reading in the Catholic lectionary this week. You know, Jesus foretelling that prophets will come among you, but they will not be in my name, even though they say they are. So I think that is such a great question because it really gets to the very heart of what it means to live a life of faith. How do I know I'm doing the right thing? And just as with the prophets, one way to tell is sort of the proof of what happens. I mean, false prophecies crash and burn. And if the thing that you're pursuing brings you anxiety, it brings you unease, you feel kind of guilty or shady about it, or just a continued tumult, then that is important information. It doesn't mean it isn't God's word, but it means you should listen to that. If you start down a path that you think maybe is God's will and you feel peace, you feel contentment, you feel joy, and you keep going, and then, you know, that's a pretty good sign. So it's sort of, you know, Paul's fruits of the Spirit are going to be manifest in your life if what you're doing. Unfortunately, you can't always know until you start doing something.
Right.
So you have to sort of do the best discernment
out.
That you can. Yeah. But Ignatian discernment is like this whole thing. And it has these steps, but the main sort of thrust is it. And it's not how does it make you feel. It's, is this drawing you closer to God? Mm-hmm. Is this decision drawing you closer to God? Should I go work at this law firm or should I go, you know, backpack across the country with my boyfriend? Well, you know, pros and cons for both. But if it's drawing you closer to God, then that's a pretty good sign that it's the right decision.
Yeah. And I would commend to you sometimes there are really good things about the internet. Google Prayer of Thomas Merton. There's a wonderful prayer of Thomas Merton about when you don't quite know what God's will is. And I have used that prayer many times, and it is an excellent one. I would also say, if you're in that situation, talk to your priest. That can be a good thing to do.
Or another thing that is on offer for some people is the spiritual direction, mm-hmm. which is not somebody sitting up on a stool telling you what to do, but it's someone to listen and be a companion along the way as you seek to discern how God is moving in your life and what God is saying yes. to you. So there are resources out there that can help you yes. so you're not just kind of spinning.
Great question. What's yeah. next?
Are there times when complaints are justified? How can you express such feelings in a healthy manner?
Absolutely. There are very definitely times that complaints are justified, but I think that the way that we express complaints is really important, because often what we do is we work ourselves into a self-righteous frenzy about whatever it is that we want to complain about, and then we unload that on a person. And that person is somebody who is made in the image of God. They may be working for the corporation that caused our pain, but I think what we have to do, what Scripture tells us in Ephesians, is that we are to speak the truth in love. And I think when we need to make a complaint about something, it is important to speak the truth, but it is also important to speak it in a loving and calm manner, because there is nothing to be gained by getting all worked up and yelling and all of that. And if you spend any time in airports, it is a case study in what not to do about how to complain. But those complaints are very real. You know, like if your flight gets canceled and you're stuck, that's a real issue. Or if you get in there late and you need a hotel room and they're not giving you one, that's a real issue. But the way that you approach it, how you do it, is really important.
So I also think, I agree with that, and I think complaining reflexively, because you're just so used to, an entitled way,
yeah.
is probably rarely justified. But I think, again, to go back to the Bible, if you think about the enslaved Hebrews in Egypt, they cried out to God. They were complaining about their plight. It was a pretty rotten life, you know, building pyramids. Which isn't what they were doing, but out of that complaint came liberation. God heard them and answered their complaint. So it's sort of, if the complaint is just about you and your terrible life and it's just becomes habitual, that's something to look at. Last thing I'll say about this is that Peter McGee, who is a very respected civic leader and lawyer in Charleston who died a couple of years ago, taught me that the four most important words he ever learned were, "I may be wrong." So when you're complaining to somebody about your cable going out, or, well, you all may not have cable anymore, your phone not working or whatever, just remember, there may be more to the story. You may be wrong. There may be an outage in the entire neighborhood.
Right, yeah.
How do you handle feelings of bitterness and resentment towards God? Specifically, the feeling that God has let you down after years and years of hoping in Him.
Yeah, that's a great question and a very real question. And I think one of the things that is important to do, and this is one of the things I love about the Christian faith, is that when you look in the Scriptures, and particularly when you look in the book of Psalms, you see the psalmist railing against God and saying, you know, Psalm 73 is a great one, where the psalmist is saying, you know, I've been trying so hard, and every single thing I do basically goes wrong and turns to dust and ashes. And these people that are ignoring you and thumbing their nose at you are flourishing and healthy and sleek, and everything is going right for them. And so a faith that has those scriptures in it, that's something that I can latch on to. So I think the first thing that you do is to not try to sort of Sunday school pretty up your feelings, but to cry out to God and say, you know, woe is me, and to cry out to God, you know, where are you, why, you know, all of those things, to cry out, but also to lean into your relationship with God and to lean into things like worship. The Screwtape Letters is a great book to read about the way that sometimes our thinking can get messed up. But there's a quotation in there, I don't know if y'all know that book, but it's basically about some devils that are trying to tempt a patient away from being a Christian. And so they're constantly trying to keep this guy away from God. And one of the quotations, which I'm going to butcher, but it's along these lines, says, our cause, that is the cause of the devil, is never more in danger than when the patient looks around a landscape from which every trace of God seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. So I think that's part of it, that pushing into your relationship, even when you feel that bitterness and that abandonment and all of those things, is really important. I also think that finding a loving older Christian friend to walk with you through whatever it is that is causing the bitterness is really important. And it may also be that working with a Christian counselor might be important, depending on what it is that's causing that bitterness. Sometimes what causes bitterness is unforgiveness, where we have been treated really badly by someone and we refuse to offer forgiveness. But there's a wonderful quotation that's often attributed to Nelson Mandela, and what he says is that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping it kills your enemy. And I think there's a deep truth in that as well. What would you add
so
to that?
So I agree. I immediately, when I heard that question, I thought about the Psalms, and 73 is a great one, but I will say the darkest psalm in the entire Psalter that I've read at times of despondency is Psalm 88. Because a lot of the Psalms will start with this lamentation. In fact, there are more Psalms of lamentation than there are Psalms of praise and joy in the Psalter. A lot of them will start in this sort of desolation, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then somewhere along the line, God must be entering in ways that are unseen in the psalm, but the psalmist sort of makes this turn, and all of a sudden, you know, I will glorify the name of God in song, which sounds very archaic, but some of the psalms don't make that saving turn, and they can give us words. I think there are also probably examples of other Christians and other believers who have been in those times of despondency, and those have helped me. Those have helped me in the past to read about some of, you know. But I think what Father Brian is saying is right. When you're in those times, try and hang on to whatever spiritual routine you have. If you go to church occasionally, keep going occasionally. Maybe go a little more. If you have a Bible study, keep going. Don't change your routine, because if you can hang on long enough, you will get to the other side of those rough waters. Yes. But you won't do it without God's help, and God's help is so often mediated through priests like Father Brian, older friends, spiritual directors,
Great question.
Yeah, these are incredible questions.
What are some ways... Whoa, this thing is loud. What are some ways to reawaken your imagination and fight burnout?
Oh, I love that question. So one of the ways that you can reawaken your imagination is spend some time with some people who have very lively, awakened imaginations, and they can help lead you into that. Reading is a great way to do that. Reading poetry is a particularly good way to do that. If you feel like you are turning into the proverbial hamster on the wheel, where all you do is work and your life is sort of grim, poetry can help break you out of that. Scripture can help break you out of that. Literature, if you've been here before, you know I'm always talking about Narnia and the Lord of the Rings. But part of the reason for that is that those are books that will awaken your imagination, and they will bring wonder back into the forefront of your life. Beautiful music can do that as well. I'm trying to learn to see, to be less hurried when you're walking. Learn to look at light and shadow. Just that one thing, looking at light and shadow as you walk around, can start transforming you about that. There are a lot of good podcasts about that. One that Rachel and I love is called Risking Enchantment, which is great for that as well.
So I agree. I think poetry and just the creative arts in general. And for a while, one thing I did every night before I went to bed, I have this collection of 100 poems on joy collected by this wonderful spiritual writer named Christian Wiman, who has endured a terrible, terrible bone cancer. What does he do? He puts together a book on joy. They're short. They have beautiful images. You can read one before you turn out the light and you won't fall asleep. And it's just a nice way to end the day, because you know, end the day thinking about the beauty of peach fuzz on a peach. Or there's another beautiful poem in a collection of poems by Denise Levertov that's called This is the Day the Lord Has Made. And she sees a bus zooming up a hill. She sees two pine trees standing together. But the way she frames it, she's looking and she's seeing. She's not just passing by. The other thing I would suggest that is really hard to do is just spend 10 or 15 minutes a day, if you can find it, in quiet. Don't read. Don't listen to anything. Don't ask for anything. Just sit and try and sense God in your heart, in the air around you. Just sit and let it happen, and don't do anything, because we are all so captive that if we haven't had a productive day, we haven't had a good day. And getting away from that kind of trap to say, no, this time for God is important.
Yes. Yeah, that's great.
How do you still be transparent and honest with what's going on, but also be grateful? I am hesitant with gratitude because I don't want to be fake happy.
Yes, that is a very perceptive question. So it'd be really easy, you know, when people, and this is so real, because when you run into people, they're like, how are you doing? And you're like, I'm great. You know, and you're not actually. And so that's a lie. And we're not supposed to lie. But the flip side of that is, and you know, all of us probably have that friend where you say, how's it going? And it's not the moment to really have a deep soul-bearing conversation. And they're like, oh, let me tell you, it is so terrible what has happened to me. And blah, 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 you know, and it goes on and on and on and on. That's not helpful either. So I think what you have to do is to figure out context. What's the appropriate context for being honest about how you're doing, but also keeping perspective on the fact, you know, there may be a lot of things that have gone wrong in your life that you may feel like are dragging you down. But the problem that I think so many of us have, I know that I have sometimes, is it's easy to get hyper-focused on those things and to forget everything that's right in your life. And so we get to that point where we think transparency just means talking about the things that are wrong. But what transparency actually means, in addition to sharing about those things, is talking about where have we really experienced joy. And one of the things I've tried to get in the habit of doing with some of my friends is asking the question, not only how are you doing, but what was the most joyous thing in your life today or in the past week? And that helps shift it a little bit.
I mean, I think that's a tough call, again, because you probably feel like you always have to present this sort of together, pretty polished facade to the world, either in person or on social media, when inside it really doesn't feel like that. You know, one of the toughest spiritual teachings I've encountered is that you're supposed to be grateful for the bad things that happen to you, too, you know. When your car breaks down, or you've missed the bus, or you've, you know, had a snappish response from a colleague at work, or, you know, one of your students or your patients doesn't show up, or something like that, and to somehow see that as part of the blessings of the day, I think that's really hard. But if you can incorporate that isn't something you're going to be Pollyanna-ish about and say, oh, you know, had this really great thing happen, you know, in my practice today. My patient didn't show up, you know. So you're not going to do that, but you're going to, it's sort of an interior disposition almost, rather than an outward projection to the world.
Yeah,
to be
and
that
I think
authentic.
Part of it, too, is you can share what's going on without it being a complaint. It's, you know, there, you can share, you can be honest. There's a difference between being honest and saying, you know, and that just sucked and it was so terrible and, you know, that's more than just sharing what happened. That's going into complaining, which is not helpful. All right, maybe one or two more.
All right. What are some qualities or characteristics we should look for in a person when dating?
That is such an excellent question. Thank you to whoever asked that. I would say if you are a Christian, one of the most important things is to look for someone else who is a person of faith. I think that it is very important. Scripture talks about being equally yoked, that you want to have the most important thing in common with who you're dating. I also think that it's really important to find people with whom you feel that you can be yourself. There's some people where, I don't remember what there's a cultural word for this, dating up maybe, where you feel this pressure to try to be someone that you're not, to try to impress that person. That is not what you want to be doing. You want it somebody where you can be yourself. I think you want someone who encourages you to be your best self, who, when you're with them, you feel better about yourself and the world afterwards. You want somebody that you have some things in common with, but also some things that you don't have in common, where you can learn from each other. And I think, you know, obviously someone who is truthful and honest, that's really important.
So I think, again, this is another moment for discernment. How do you feel when you're with that person? Do you feel, again, you can't be yourself, you have to kind of cover up something, you can't really share your background or how dopey your parents are, or, you know, if you feel anxious, you know, that may not be a good long-term fit. Somebody you feel kind of relaxed, peaceful, joyful with. I also think at a certain point, like when you start dating, you're looking at the other person and the other person's looking at you, and that's the focus. But at a certain point, if the relationship is going to be a lasting one and it's going to bring the blessings to other people that long-term relationships and marriages bring, you're going to pivot a little bit and you're going to be looking toward the same thing. And ideally, if it's someone of faith, you're going to be looking toward God together, and you're going to be walking that road together with God. And I have seen marriages like that have brought so many blessings to so many people. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I also agree, faithfulness, honesty, sense of humor is a great thing,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, for sure. Right, maybe one more.
Yeah. How would you speak to children about the importance of gratitude? Any scripture you would point them to, or any practices that you would encourage them to try?
Yeah, that's such a good question. I think that is really important because I think we need to be formed in gratitude. One of the reasons Justin and I keep saying we're going to do a series on St. Augustine, and it hasn't happened yet, is Augustine has this wonderful idea of rightly ordered loves that make for flourishing. And I think one of the things that he says is we have to be taught what to love. And so children have to be taught to be grateful. So I think memorizing any one of those verses that I started off with, I think the verse from Philippians about be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. That's a great one to memorize for a child. I also think developing a daily discipline of being thankful, and you know, if this is your own child and it's at dinner time in your own home, you can make a habit of at dinner or at breakfast or whenever you're having a meal together to have each person at the table share one thing that they are thankful for. Another great discipline with children is to teach them to write thank you notes. That is hugely important. Fortunately, probably because my wife hounded them, my children are really good at that. And it was very moving when we were just, my father-in-law just passed away last month, and we were cleaning out things in his condo, and every thank you note that my children had ever sent him, he still had. And you could tell he had taken them out and read them. So I think teaching that discipline is really good.
So Father Brian beat me to the punch. Thank you notes, thank you notes, thank you notes. That was drilled into me. My mother would even stand over our shoulder. I had two sisters, making sure we did it the right way, and we did it immediately. And after Christmas, it was such agony because you had to sit at the table and write these darn thank you notes. But it has held me in good stead to this day. And anything that you do, people appreciate a handwritten thank you note. I cannot express it. The other thing I think with kids is they respond really well to stories. And luckily, the Bible is full of great stories of people giving thanks. And there was obviously the one I quoted that has been seared into my brain about the 10 lepers. I do not want to be one of those 9. I want to be in the top 10% of lepers. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is known as the Visitation, and it's after Mary has been visited by the angel and told that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. Okay, well, that wasn't quite in the plan. And so you can imagine how stunned she must have been. And the first thing she does is she gets up and she makes a difficult journey into the hill country to see her cousin, who is older and has also got this sort of life-changing pregnancy. And the minute they're together, there are two beautiful things that happen. Elizabeth, the cousin, feels the baby in her womb leap for joy, and that's John the Baptist. And then Mary breaks into this beautiful song of thanks and praise. It's the Magnificat. There are beautiful musical renditions of that, but they're scattered throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. There are just countless stories of people giving thanks, and I think stories are really wonderful, and there are great children's Bibles around that also tell those stories.
Yes. All right, so that will do it for tonight. Let's thank Betsy for coming to join us. Thank y'all so much for being here. We'll be back December the 2nd, back in the same room. There's still some pizza. Feel free to continue to hang out and chat. We're going to put some books up here on this topic. If you want to come take a picture of some of them, feel free. We will look forward to chatting with you, and thanks so much for coming.